Well, good morning, everybody. It's wonderful to be here again. And before I start, I just want to thank you so much for your care and for your love of Mike and his family. You may not know it, but being a pastor is hard work. It's hard work. Sometimes I tease, this is why I don't have any hair, but I don't know if that's the truth or not. It's kind of how it goes. Before I begin, I just want to mention that I'm going to hold off on the scripture because I want to spend some time creating a context of it. So let us begin with a word of prayer. Oh, merciful and gracious God, we thank you for your life, for your love, for your word, for your son. We thank you for this season of Pentecost and for your spirit. And we thank you that in ages past, as you have spoken through your prophets, that in this day you speak through Jesus. We ask that you would open our hearts and our minds, our lives and our actions, that we might receive your word of grace and your word of peace, your word of salvation, your word of forgiveness, and your word of sending. In the name of Christ Jesus, we pray. I always love this season in the church year where we get to celebrate God's Holy Spirit, God's Pentecost, God's helper, God's advocate, God's gracious presence. And so I am reminded that in the Gospel of John, as Jesus was about to be betrayed and be arrested, as he sat in the upper room and he spoke to his disciples, he says to them, I will ask the Father and he will give you another advocate to help you, to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. Jesus goes on and says, but the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you everything that I have said. And then Jesus says a few words that ring in our ears because we know them so well. Peace I leave you. My peace I give to you. It strikes me that as we look at the scriptures and then as we experience God's Holy Spirit within the life of the church and within the world, that God's Spirit does many things. Some of those is that God's Spirit grants peace, that God's peace gives a calming, a centering in our life, that no matter what happens, we are held in the gracious hands of God. I'm also reminded that as I look into the life of the church and as I recall the experiences of my life and the experience of others, that God's Spirit is life-giving, that it is generative, that it is something that builds up. But God's Spirit is also order-giving. It gives structure in chaos. God's Spirit gives organization in times of confusion. And so before we turn to Acts chapter 10, I just want to highlight a few themes in the scriptures where God's Spirit gives peace, gives life, and gives order. And the first comes from Acts chapter 2, what we have referred to as Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2, we are told that Jews from every nation under heaven gathered, and that the Spirit of God fell on the people who gathered in Jerusalem for this festival. And there's a list of a bunch of names that most of us can't pronounce, and we don't know where they are. So perhaps I'll mispronounce a few. and that's okay. From the east, towards Assyria and towards modern-day Iraq, we are told that Jews gathered from the Parthians, from the Medes, from the Elamites, and from the land of Mesopotamia. From the homeland, from Judea, we are told Jews gathered. But we're also told that the Jews gathered for this festival from the northern Mediterranean, from Cappadocia, from Pontus, from Roman Asia, from Phrygia and Pamphylia. And yes, there are places within the Mediterranean itself and in the south. From Egypt, from Libya, from Cyrene. We are told that the Cretans were there and that Arab Jews had gathered. Now, in the ancient world, one of the distinctions between different groups of people was their language. And so as we speak of the Medes and the Parthians, as we speak of the Elamites and all the rest, we understand that there is language, language, language everywhere. How many of you speak 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 languages? Well, some of you might speak 2. Some of you might push 3 or 4. But most of us only speak 1. If you're like me, who knows a little bit of other languages but only speaks 1, can you raise your hand? Anybody? Okay, most of us, right? That's us. And so when we go in a room and other people are speaking in different languages, there's a sense of confusion. There's a sense that we can't understand. And because of language barriers at times, relationships become more difficult. We have to spend more time slowing down, trying to understand one another. But in Acts chapter 2, we are told the Holy Spirit comes amidst all of these languages. What does the Spirit do? The Spirit grants a sense of peace. The Spirit gives life. And the Spirit gives order in chaos. For the scripture goes on and says, aren't these men who are speaking, the apostles, aren't they Galileans? Yet we hear them in our native tongue. As those who gathered from around the world heard, the confusion, the chaos was brought into some order. The community that was separated by languages that could not be understood were brought together in a unified life. And in the moments of uncertainty, a sense of peace. And so as we think of God's Spirit giving peace, giving life, and giving order, we should remember that Pentecost, this gathering, was not first a Christian invention, but it was set within the Jewish calendar. So in the Christian calendar, a little quiz here, when does our year begin? Anybody? Advent, right? Preparing for the birth of Jesus. In the Jewish calendar, their year begins at Shavuot, during Pentecost, 50 days after Passover. It was traditionally a harvest festival, but over the generations, this festival of weeks that we read of in the scripture became a celebration of something else that gave peace, life, and order to the Jewish people. If you have any Jewish brothers or sisters or friends around, on this holiday they celebrate the giving of Torah, a giving of God's peace, that if we follow the Torah, we live in peace. That if we follow the Torah, we are given life. That if we follow the Torah, we are given order. That is one example of God's Spirit falling on the first Christian Pentecost and flowing out of the Jewish community. But there's another very simple and very easy example of God's Spirit that gives peace and life and order. Flowing from the Mosaic Law, from the Torah. It gives something that is holy, something that is specific, something that sets aside, and something that recognizes uniqueness. So follow me here for a moment. In the first books of the Bible, we find out that God calls one singular man named Abraham and his wife. From there, we know the story as it goes, how his progeny eventually ends up into Egypt, and God calls one people out of Egypt, one out of many, and he sends them to one land, land that we call Holy Land, and within this Holy Land, there is a holy city. We call it Jerusalem. And in that holy city, there is something that is even more holy, the temple complex. And within the temple complex, as we go in farther, each court becomes more holy. And then we find the temple itself. And inside the temple itself, there's a tiny little room in the back on the western wall that is called the Holy of Holies. And in the Holy of Holies, there's something even more specific, the Ark of the Covenant. And above the Ark of the Covenant, we have something that is called the Mercy Seat. And it is here that the ancient Jews believed was the precise location of God's Spirit, of God's life-giving, order-giving, peace-giving presence. It's this movement from outside in. This movement from everything to one specific, holy, set-aside location. And so Jews gather, seeking peace at this one spot, seeking life at this one location, seeking order in this one precipice of holiness. God's Spirit gives peace, gives life, gives order. We see this also in creation, the ordering of the days. If you study the scriptures, you know day one goes with day four, day two goes with day five, day three goes with day six. There's a structure there, a beauty there, and then set aside in this ordering is the Holy Sabbath. We also see God's life-giving, peace-giving, order-giving Spirit as God calls forth to Ezekiel in the valley of dry bones. And he says, I will make breath enter you, and I will come and give you life. Now, the church in our culture is struggling. And my argument is that one of the reasons that we struggle is that we are so oriented in this specificity, this outside-in mentality, that there is the whole earth, but then there's a holy land. And not just that that land is holy, but there is a temple that is holy. Not just that there is a temple that is holy, but there is the Holy of Holies. The scripture gives us the same life-giving, order-giving, peace-giving Spirit, not from outside in, but from inside out. Not from general to specific, or from many to one, but from God to the world. The heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that God's Spirit, God's life-giving peace and order, doesn't just move outside in, but inside out. But here's the rub. Here's the difficult part. It's a lot easier to go to one specific part. It's a lot safer to come to one sanctuary. It's a lot more comfortable to slowly progress into holiness than it is to follow the Spirit of God out. Jesus shakes up this order of outside in. After his death and resurrection, is it not Jesus that says, I will send you as my witnesses from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth? All of the Mosaic law that points in, Jesus throws out. The book of Acts is nothing but the story of the early church learning not to gather in, but to go out. Which brings us to our scripture for today. How about that for an introduction? Now we're ready to start. From Acts chapter 10, verse 34. Now, just to give you a little context of the scripture, Acts chapter 9 is the great conversion of Saul. And so right in chapter 10, Peter, the primary leader before Paul shows up on the stage, has to wrestle with, what does it mean like to go out? And there's this beautiful story of Cornelius, a Gentile. Peter has a dream and sees that God deems this Gentile world holy. And it's from this context, at the end of this story, that I read. Acts chapter 10, verse 34. Then Peter began to speak to them, meaning the Gentiles. And oh, by the way, those Gentiles are out, not in. I truly understand that God shows no partiality. Let's pause there for a second. I truly understand that God's Spirit isn't just for the Jews, but God's Spirit is for the world. But in every nation, anyone who fears God and does what is right is acceptable to God. You know the message he sent to the people of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is the Lord of all. Not just the Lord of those who are here, but he is the Messiah of all. That message spread throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John announced. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. How he went about to do good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. For God was with Jesus. We are witnesses, says Peter, to all that Jesus did both in Judea and Jerusalem. They put Jesus to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and allowed him to appear, not to all people, but to us who were chosen by God as witnesses. And we ate and we drank with Jesus after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one ordained by God as the judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testified about him that everyone who believes in Jesus receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who heard the word. Let's pause there. Where was God's Spirit in the law of Moses? not just in Israel and Judea, but in Jerusalem, not just in Jerusalem, but in the temple, not just in the temple, but the Holy of Holies. Where is God's Spirit now? With the Gentiles, with the world. For they heard them speaking in tongues and extolling God. And then Peter said, "Can anyone withhold the water of baptism from these people who have received the Holy Spirit?" So Peter ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus, for they invited him to stay for several days. The book of Acts is not the movement of God's Spirit out in, but the Spirit, or the movement of God's Spirit from in to out. Which raises this peculiar question. When was the last time we as the people of God followed the Spirit from inside to outside? The way that I frame this as I speak with sessions is that there are two primary modes of thinking in this regard, which are in the Scripture. One of them can be described as temple thinking. Come to inside thinking. But Jesus' thinking is quite different. And Paul's thinking is quite different, even as he says that our body is the temple which goes. If there is a temple thinking, Jesus' way of thinking is outward, is kingdom thinking. And so I just want to put a few comparisons before you to help shake up not just our minds, but prayerfully our hearts, that God's people are sent, that God's people are invited into the world. So we'll deal with some ideals. In a temple mode of thinking, where is the ideal location? It's the Holy of Holies. But in a kingdom way of thinking, where is the ideal location for God's people to be? How about the ends of the earth? And oh, by the way, from Jerusalem, we're pretty much at the ends of the earth. Which means that somebody went out from Jerusalem to give us the gift of faith. How about an ideal function? In the Mosaic law, in the temple way of thinking, who had the most honor, the most influence? Who wielded the power? Priests. They were inside. But an ideal function in the kingdom of Jesus is not the one who does all sorts of religious things inside, but the disciple who goes out. Where did people find motivation and authority? In the temple way of thinking, it's the Sanhedrin. In the kingdom way of thinking, in Jesus' way of thinking, it is the upper room. What is the ideal company in the temple way of thinking? Well, you want to be with all those scribes and all those Pharisees, those people who run the show. In Jesus' way of thinking, forget the scribes and Pharisees. Jesus indeed got in trouble for hanging out with prostitutes and tax collectors who took advantage of the population. In the temple way of thinking, what was the core faith unit? The synagogue is where people came from outside in. In the book of Acts, there's this beautiful Greek term which describes the early church as the oikos, the household of faith. Not in a temple, but out in the world. As our church struggles to be faithful, as a leader within the church, I am thankful that all of our temple structures are falling. Because as our temple structures, all of the big institutions that we build up fall down, God is bringing us to a place where we will not be outside in people, but inside out people. God is bringing us to a place where we will not celebrate just one location of holiness, but we will celebrate God's holiness to the ends of the world. So you might say, that's kind of nice, but what does that mean for me and for the church? And so I want to give you a few simple things that you can do that can help you as people of faith, us as God's church, be inside out people. How many of you in here either serve on the session or the deacons or you help run children's Sunday school or some type of committee? Raise your hand. Okay. Look at all those hands. All those faithful people. You're allowed to smile. Good job. Okay, now, where do you typically meet? How many of you meet here in the church? Uh-oh, that's temple thinking, right? That's a very simple switch. For example, what if your children's ministry team met at the YMCA? What if you saw those kids you were trying to love and trying to reach? That might influence your actions. That might influence your ministry. Where does session meet? Downstairs in the catacombs of Mike's office, right? Well, I love Mike's office. But you know what Mike's office has? These big, thick stone walls. Guess what you don't see in Mike's office? The ends of the earth. Simple things like where you meet changes us from outside in people to inside out people. I will spend some time in future months working with church leadership about how you can make some more shifts, but I do want to give you one that's a little bit less safe, right? So it's kind of safe to do something structural like, hey, let's meet at Panera, or hey, let's meet at the YMCA. But for some of us, this will stretch us. And stretching is good, because when we stretch, that's where God's Spirit has an opportunity to work in our lives. My final encouragement to help you walk along to be an inside-out person of faith. Sometime this week, make a point to find the names of two people in your community that you don't know. So you might go to the local coffee shop and have a donut every Tuesday morning, and you know Sam and Bob and George and Mary and Sally. But there's going to be somebody there that you don't know. Find two of them and get their name. Well, there's a stretch. Are you ready for that next stretch? And this is the important one. Out of those two names, find one story. One story about that person's life. When we hear people's stories, we start stepping out and we start to realize that there is an opportunity for God's Spirit to work there. So may God bless us. May God keep us. And may God force us out. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your sweet spirit. We thank you that you call each of us by name. We thank you that you are with us when we rise and when we slumber. We thank you that you are before us when we praise your name and when we walk away. We thank you that because of your faithfulness, we know what it means to be faithful. We thank you that as the scriptures say, that because you loved the cosmos so much, that you gave us your Son. And so, Lord, in these moments, we ask that we would receive you again. Oh, Father, may we receive you. Oh, Jesus Christ, may we open our hearts to you. Oh, Holy Spirit, as you rain down, may you lead, guide, encourage, instruct, and heal as you grant salvation to your people. Oh Lord, hear our prayers. Almighty God, we ask that you would not only grant us information about your kingdom and your glory, but we ask that you would transform our hearts, that you would renew our minds, and that you would claim us again. May we bear the name of Christ on our lips, in our hands, and with our feet. In the name of Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen.